The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Thank you. Oh, Lord. Father, we come before you and we do seek your face. Father, we come before you and we rejoice that we have you as our God. We rejoice in who you are and what you've done. We thank you that you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. That through your Son, Jesus, we have access to your throne of grace. Through your Son, Jesus, we have been redeemed. We've been reconciled to you. We've been born again. We've been made sons and daughters. We've been made your children. What a blessing that is. Father, we pray that today and this afternoon that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for today will be Romans 5. And if you're an old guy from the old guy Bible study, that doesn't surprise you at all. We have on Thursdays an old guy Bible study. And you have to be old. We're talking, yeah. Just like, I'm a young guy in this Bible study, so that tells you how old you have to be. And we've been in Romans 5 all winter, and it's been a blessing to us. This last year, as I was reading through Romans, I came across Romans 5, and something hit me in Romans 5, and I texted Brian on it. And as I was reading, the word through kept coming through to me. And you realize in Romans 5 that the word through is used 17 times. It's more than any chapter in the other chapter in the Bible by far. You know, the chapter 4 and chapter 6 used through 2 times. But the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, through Paul, is trying to get something through to us in chapter 5. I think this chapter 5 is just a marvelous chapter. So we're going to read it, and I'm going to let you guys sit down because it's kind of a long chapter. We're going to be really focusing on just one phrase within verse 2. But I want to read the whole thing just because it's such a great chapter of Scripture. Martin Luther says that in the whole of the Bible, there is hardly another text that equals this text in grandeur. That's a pretty good saying from Luther. And so it's a chapter, I think, that can thrill us. And it can instill something within us about justification and what it means to be saved. Okay, and I'm going to kind of stress some words here, because not only is, okay, I'm kind of a geek here, probably, in how I look at words, but 17 times for through, 13 times for one, 13 times for the word one, more, again, than in any other chapter in the Bible. Trying to get something through to our thick skulls, okay? So let's kind of work through this. I'm going to emphasize some words as I read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift, or the free gift, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if the transgression of the one, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that glorious? Yeah, that section of Scripture to me is just so glorious, and it speaks to me. It's like I could immerse myself all winter long in this Scripture. It's just that rich. And so when we think of the book of Romans as being the book of the Reformation, and as we're, you know, celebrating this 500th year, we see within this chapter, and I read some different commentaries, and some commentaries want to take this chapter and they say that it belongs with chapter 1 through 4. So chapter 5 should be in this first section of Scripture. Other commentaries said, no, it belongs 5, 6 through 10. You know, I see it as a bridge between these two sections of Scripture, and a really important bridge and kind of the crux of Romans. And if we see Romans as the book of the Reformation, as if we see this chapter 5 as being this text that Luther literally says is a triumphant text, there's hardly another chapter in the whole Bible that would match it, then what he is trying to get through to us is so important in this chapter. So I just want to kind of give us a quick outline of this entire chapter, and then just go to this one phrase in verse 2. We can look at it, verses 1 through 11, as being the blessings of justification. In verse 1, we see that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we have access to that grace. And then there's kind of a neat series here in Romans 5, 1 through 11. There's three different exalts. And if we kind of wrap our heads around this idea, it says in the last part of verse 2, it says, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now, exalting, I think ESV calls it rejoicing, right? We rejoice in that. We exalt in it. We see to exalt in something, I think, is more than rejoicing. It's to take it in and really, you know, have that marinate within our very souls. And so we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And then in verse 3 again, he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. You know, there's a wonderful teaching. We don't have time to go into this, but the idea of exalting in our tribulations, our trials, and our troubles is something that it's kind of hard for us to rejoice in sometimes, isn't it? But there's more to that. But then down in verse 11, he says, and not only this. So there's a lot of repetition of phrases in chapter 5. So the same as in 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. In verse 11, he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of rejoicing going on in this chapter. And it's something, you know, is trying to get through to us to rejoice in these blessings of justification, these blessings of our salvation. And then in verse 5, that blessing of justification comes as the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then again in verses 6 through 11, we have this wonderful gospel saturated series of verses just talking about Christ dying for the helpless, Christ dying for sinners, Christ dying for enemies. Just the picture of what it cost that second person of the Trinity that we might gain salvation, that we might be justified before God. And here, that beautiful picture, we're justified by His blood, we're reconciled by His death. And then in verses 12 through 19, we have the two men, the comparison or the contrast of these two men that God chose to represent the humankind. We have pictures of Adam, the one, and Christ, the one. This idea of federal headship, those that were going to represent mankind. And certainly, you know, we see in here in Adam, then we see that idea of original sin, that imputed sin that was imputed to all of mankind. As he deals with that, he's, in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam being a type of Christ. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that even more clearly. Adam, a type of Christ. And what's this type, this federal headship, this idea of one who represents all of mankind? We see that. We elect representatives, don't we? We elect people to represent us, and they go to Congress, or some of them become presidents, and they represent us. This is the person who represents us. And we hope and pray that they represent us well. Adam didn't represent us well. He really, really messed up. He did not stand firm on what God had given him. He had it all, and we have reaped the benefits of that, haven't we? We've reaped that. But the good news is, another representative came along in Christ Jesus, and we reaped the benefits of Him representing us. So, then, the last part of it is in verses 20 through 21, I kind of put that under law and sin, and then grace and Jesus. And there it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So again, we're still looking at the comparisons or contrasts between the law and grace. The law and the mercy of God that came to us. In verse 21 it says, so that as sin reigned in death. And think of that, sin reigning in death. You know, a king reigns, doesn't he? And sin reigned as a king reigned over people. Sin has reigned over the people, and they certainly has had its consequences. Sin would reign in death, even so, this is the comparison that's so much greater, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise God that as sin reigned, so for those that are born again in Christ Jesus, righteousness reigns because of the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus, because God made the one who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him or through Christ Jesus, so that sin no longer reigns, but rather Christ reigns in our lives. And there's another quote from Luther here on these last two verses. Luther says, in dealing with, particularly with verse 20 and then dropping down to 21, it says, the law is a mirror to show a person what he is like. A sinner who is guilty to death and worthy of everlasting punishment. What is this bruising and beating by the hand of the law to accomplish? This, that we might find the way to grace. The law is an usher to lead the way to grace. God is the God of the humble, the miserable, the afflicted. And when the law drives you and me, to the point of despair, let it drive you a little further. Let it drive you into the arms of Jesus, who says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let the law drive us into the arms of grace, into the arms of Jesus. And that's what we see in those last verses to finish off this chapter on justification. We think, you know, if justification is that doctrine on which the church will stand or fall, then the question kind of comes to us is, what do we stand on? Where do we stand? How do we stand? And I want to, you know, just, you know, expound on that just for a few minutes, and going back to verses 1 and 2 there in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's the grace in which we stand. If you and I, as Christ's bought children of God, are going to stand, it's going to be in this grace that was bought for us by Christ. It will only be in that grace in which that we are able to stand. The throughs, I want to go just a little bit through the idea of the throughs. The idea that we can stand in this grace through Christ. In verse 1, we have peace with God through Christ. Verse 2, we have access into this grace through Christ. Verse 8, we're saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Verse 10, we're reconciled to God through Christ. Verse 11, exalt in God through Christ. Verse 11 again, we've received reconciliation through Christ. Verse 17, we reign in light through Christ. Verse 18, we have justification of life through Christ. Verse 19, we're made righteous through Christ. It's in Christ alone. Our very access to God, our very access to the very throne of God is through Christ. Our only chance to stand in this grace is through Christ. Do you think this chapter is Christ-centered? This chapter is so Christ-centered. And it's just drawing us to Christ and seeing our need that does not rest in ourselves and the idea of works righteousness in any way, but our only hope lies in Christ. And it's only through Christ. So where do we stand? Where do we stand? A better question probably is, can we stand without grace? Can we stand without Christ? How can we? You think of it. How well did Adam stand? Did he stand well? He didn't. He didn't stand well at all. How well did Cain stand? How well did Abraham stand? How well did David stand? How well did Solomon stand? How well did any of them stand? How well did you stand before Christ in your life? How well did I stand before Christ in my life? I did not stand well. I couldn't stand well. My feet were not on solid ground. I couldn't stand. This is probably a bad illustration, but it's one of my pet peeves. I don't like the ocean. Sorry, Paul. But I don't like the ocean. I don't like the sand. You go to the ocean and you get wet because there's a lot of water in the ocean. And then you walk in sand and the sand gets all over you and gets between your toes and it's not comfortable. It's not good. But you stand there. If you stand there in the ocean or on the, where the waves are coming up and you stand there and you feel solid, you feel like you're on solid ground. You don't at all. You know, the waves keep coming. You keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in the sand because it keeps washing all that sand off on you. Before long, you pile of sand. But I don't like it. And it's slimy, too. You get out and it feels kind of slimy. The sand's all stuck to you. But that's kind of how my life felt like before. You know, I wasn't on solid ground at all. I was just getting washed over by the waves. But in Christ, we're on solid ground. We have something that where we can stand firm. How well did Peter stand? Did Peter stand real well? I mean, here he is. He's with Christ for these three and a half years. With Christ. And how well did he stand when Satan sifted him as wheat? He didn't stand well, did he? You know, a little girl came up to him and he just wimped out. He just couldn't even stand up for a savior. But in Acts 1 it says, then the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll give you power to be my witnesses. Something changed there. Did Peter stand well? He got hung upside down on a cross. And the rest of it, he stood well. How can we stand well? We can only stand well when we're in Christ, when we're filled with the Spirit of God. When we've been born again, God gives us His Spirit. We're filled with His Spirit. We can stand well then. We can do well in that. When the temptations come, how are we going to be able to stand? In 1 Peter, let's turn over to 1 Peter. If you have your scriptures with you, if you have the Word of God with you, turn to 1 Peter. And let's go to 1 Peter 5. And we'll go to verse 12 first, and then we'll kind of back up a little bit. 1 Peter 5:12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in this true grace of God. And we go back looking, thinking of Romans 5 and verse 2 there. It's in this grace in which we're going to stand. So here's this true grace of God that we can stand firm in it. How do we stand firm in the true grace of God? For one thing we know to be able to stand firm, we have to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Earlier in this chapter, in verses, let's start at verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Peter. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Good news. Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the true grace of God, the grace of God that causes us to be able to stand firm even against the schemes of the devil. As the devil would come against us with his schemes, which are many, we are empowered to be able to stand firm by the grace of God against the enemy of our souls. One way that we can stand firm. We can stand firm against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, all these schemes of the devil that come against us. But honestly, sometimes we need to be able to stand firm against ourselves, don't we? Because I find my biggest enemy is myself. You know, a lot of times I want to say the devil made me do it, but that's not it. I, me, my is my worst enemy. So can I stand firm against myself? Have I been given everything pertaining to life and godliness by God through his Holy Spirit to be able to stand firm? And I have. It's a gift of God. And again, that's the true grace of God. So let us stand firm in it. In 1 Corinthians 15:1. There's a wonderful verse about standing firm, and talks about standing firm in the gospel. And have we stood firm in the gospel? We are so blessed here at Grace Community Church, more so than so much of evangelicalism. We have the gospel preached to us continuously. And we need to avail ourselves to that. 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Do we stand in the gospel? By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Do we stand firm in the gospel? As individuals, do we stand firm in the gospel? As a corporate body, do we stand firm in the gospel? We need to beware, and we need to beware as a corporate body, that we do stand firm in the gospel. I've seen in my time as a Christian in the 40 years, too many churches that have not stood firm in the gospel. They've wavered. And they've been seduced by this world. And they no longer have a testimony of Christ Jesus. They did not stand firm in the gospel. For us to stand firm in the gospel as a church body, as Grace Community Church, is so important that we hold firm to the gospel. In Ephesians 4, there's these wonderful verses. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive, a host captives, and he gave gifts unto men. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping. I'll read that. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I believe that that's the goal that we have here at Grace Community Church, is to build up the body of Christ, to cause us to be able to be equipped for the work of service, and building us up so that we can stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel that's been given to us. And then he goes on from there in verse 14. And he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's not standing firm. If you're being tossed here and there by waves, and that's the, you know, I jumped on that picture too soon, I suppose, but you know, the idea of the waves just battering you and having the wind of doctrine come against you. That's happened to so many churches, so many individuals, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But then he says here, but this is for us. This is for us at Grace Community Church. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And that's you and me. That's us together, standing firm in the gospel, standing firm in the grace of God, that together we are built up, every one of us encouraging and strengthening one another. When I am weak, I need you to strengthen me. When you're weak, you need your brother, your sister to step up alongside you and encourage you and strengthen you. And that's how the body stands firm. That's how the body is healthy. And we do that together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been given the blessing of being a church. And that's a blessing. I don't see how people outside of Christ, I don't see how they get through life. And actually, they get through life to die. And then comes judgment. But for us, you know, our goal is to get through this together and go to heaven together, right? We've been saying that for 20 some years. That's our goal. Together we do it. Together we stand firm in this gospel. Together we stand firm in the grace of God. And that's more than the hope that we have. And finally, who's our example of standing firm? Jesus. He's the only one that stood firm. We had that list of guys before, from Adam through everybody. You know, however many billions of us have passed through this earth, none of us has stood firm. None of us. But Christ did. Christ did. In Hebrews. Hebrews we have. Therefore, he, Jesus, had, or he was obligated to be made like his brethren, that's you and me, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And again, in verse 15 and 16. we'll start at 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, or let us stand firm on our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The one who stood firm against the temptations, the trials, the troubles that came against him, as he did in the temptation in the wilderness, as he did in the garden, as he did, as you know, all throughout the time that the Son of Man was here on earth, as he was tempted and tried, he stood firm. He's the one who stood firm, and therefore he's our example. And more than our example, he's the one who can sympathize with us when we're weak, when we can't stand firm. And how many times is it that I can't do it anymore, Lord? I've reached the end of my rope, and I cannot stand firm any longer. Where do we cast ourselves? We cast ourselves to Jesus. We cast ourselves upon Christ our Savior. In Christ alone is our firm foundation. Only in Him. Only in Him. And we have this Savior who can sympathize with us, who will hold us in our hands and lift us up in those times when we cannot stand. And He's there for us, isn't He? And I think each and every one of us who have been born again in Christ Jesus knows of those times when we just cannot stand any longer. And we have to cast ourselves upon Christ. We have to. But we have such a Savior. And He's there for us. If we're to stand firm, you and I need to stand firm together in Christ, knowing that the love of God has been poured out upon us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Again, in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Good place to be, brothers and sisters. Good place to be to have peace with God and know that He's there for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that because of Your love for Your elect, Your love for Your children, You sent Jesus to die on that cross, that we might have peace with You, that we might have access to You, and that we might know the love of Christ in our lives and through our church. We thank You that He is the head of the church, the one who gave His life for us. Father, we pray that as we go from here today, that we will know that through Christ Jesus, we've been given everything, everything in this life, to be able to honor and glorify You in Your holy name. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.